corner now. We're going to take a look. See, y'all may not know anything about this that I'm going to say here now, just for a quick minute. But when preachers have been out of the pulpit for any time, and I was only out one Sunday, and I wanted to give Brother G some time to stretch his wings a little bit as he is in a training phase for ministry. And so, I, having not been here last week, I was here. We were here, but I didn't preach, is what I'm saying. You kind of have a hankering in your soul to get back into the Word. Amen. And I think sometimes God does that. I think He calls preachers because they need to. It's not that they're so wonderful. I think it might be just the opposite. They need more work. We're bigger basket cases, perhaps, than some of the other folks. So I need to get you where your mind is in the Word all the time, so you're always preparing, because it helps you, because you need it.
Yes.
That's the way I feel, and I'm just saying that. But I want to thank God for every expression of appreciation from everyone. It's very humbling to hear people of every stature, particularly mother and Robbie, folks who are, all of you, I'm not going to start singling folks out, but it does raise the bar quite a bit, and I thank you for your prayers and your support, amen, amen. So having said that, just wanted, that's like a little bit of housekeeping, I guess. I want to thank God for being back here today, and the Lord has given me a word that I think will be a great blessing for us all. And perhaps I need, and usually, as I say, when these messages come, I need them more than you do. And so before we read the text, I just want to ask a few questions to set the background for this message. And our time is short, so I'll try to be as concise as possible. I'm going to ask a few questions. How do you evaluate your life? Where are you heading in this life? And are you sure? Another question. Why is it difficult to know exactly what you should be doing in life? Are there times when you feel as if you are stifled or in a rut or even in a circle going nowhere? Where is God when I'm feeling low? Is there anything I can do to have more assurance about who I am and what I am supposed to be doing? What can I do to become more positive in my manner of life, if this is even possible? Suppose I cannot feel God's love for me. Those are the questions that haunt the mind many times when you're on the battlefield, questions of that sort will enter your mind. Have you ever felt any of that?
Yes. Oh, yes.
Is that the kind of stuff sometimes that you entertain when you're in a quiet moment or able to just think about, where am I? Where am I going? What am I doing? What is it all about? You know, I do too. Everybody does. We have grapple with these kind of questions, the ones that I just asked. So I'm going to talk with you today, because when I was thinking about that and pondering that in a time of quietness, I was the Lord spoke in my spirit and said, what you need to talk about is staying on course with God's promises concerning your mission. You have to stay on course with God's promises concerning your mission. And I tell you what, we're not going to do this in a traditional fashion today to read through the text first. I'm just going to kind of bring it to you here as we move into it. And you'll see why as we go along. So what I was thinking about is that it's a very difficult thing to stay on course. Because why? You look around, you see so many people out of course. You see folks who look like they don't give God any attention at all. Sometimes you slip into patterns yourself where you may forget about who you are in God. And we do that. Now y'all see, some of y'all might be thinking, well, that doesn't happen to me. You know what? It happens to me. Happens to me too often. But when you slip there, what do you have to do? That's the question.
Yes.
And does that mean that you have not been saved? You ask yourself questions like that. But God has given us a good record in His Word, and this is where we have to go when times like that come upon us.
Yes.
We're sometimes haunted with those things. There's reasons why, and we're going to look at that in this message today. There's some facts that we need to understand, first of all, and that number one is, there is a specific reason, four reasons, for God allowing each one of us to be here in accordance with his plan and his purpose. There is a reason.
Yes, it is.
Sometimes we don't know. I can't pinpoint it or nail down exactly what it is. But it's somewhere found in the fact that God says he is working what? All things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. So if God called you, he has a purpose for you.
Amen.
He has a plan for you. He has a reason or reasons why you're here.
Yeah.
You have an integral part in the big puzzle of the big scheme of everything. And that's what our purpose is to tune in on where do I fit in this big puzzle of life. Now, you know what? Most of the time, you're fulfilling where you're supposed to be. And sometimes we don't think everyday stuff is a part of it, but it really is. Everything you do is crucial and critical and important. And if you start to factor God into everything you do, then you'll start to do everything better.
Amen.
You know, think about it, because everything I'm doing is for the glory of God. And that's where we need to aim our life. That's why he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. We'll get back to that. Because that's what Jesus did. Somebody looked at Jesus along the way while he was doing what he did, a lot of religious people, and they said, man, we don't know about you because you hanging out with the wrong crowd. You hang out with folks that are not godly by our standard. But Jesus said, you know what? I came to call, he said, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says, the folks who are well don't need a doctor, but they who are sick.
Yes.
See? So he was clear. His mission, he was on point, and he stayed the course no matter how he got criticized. And he was God.
Yep. That's right.
Think about that. God incarnate. Now, that's the superlative. We'll get back to that. But how do we stay on course with God's promises concerning our mission? You ever think of yourself on being on a mission, or do you not? Sometimes we don't. Yeah, but we are on a mission.
Yes, we are. Amen.
Now, we sometimes don't think of it. You have a mission in life. And God, being on a mission doesn't mean that you're some stuffed shirt and you walk around and, you know, and in kind of a pious way, none of that. It's that where you are in life, God put you there.
Yes, he did.
He gave you the relatives you have, the parents that you had. You were a factor in their lives for a long time, still is if they're still around. And you still are. They loved you. They brought you up. All of that is all a part of God's plan. Nurturing people. Bringing them up. Going through whatever you have to with them to make sure they're good. God, family is a God thing.
Yes, it is.
It's a God thing.
Yes, it is.
Because he said, what, train up a child in the way he should go? And even when he is old, he shall not depart from it, because he realized there is a separating time between parents and children that's been going on ever since Adam and Eve. Sometimes it works well and the children get where you want them to be, and sometimes it seems hard. And there are difficulties. But in the text I want to share with you this morning, I'm going to go ahead and read. You can remain seated. I want you to understand that God is always in the details of everything
Amen.
You're dealing with.
Amen.
If we could think that way, that'll help us even in times when we're going through. We can say, okay, even though this is an odd time and it seems strange to me, it's new territory, I haven't been here before, or it could be familiar territory that I hate. That God is with me. Doesn't mean he's approving anything evil or any of that, but maybe it's just a problem I have. I keep recycling over something that I don't think is right or good.
Yep.
So how do I deal with that? And we've got a lot of people that we can look at. I'm going to pull out one example from the Old Testament in a book not often mentioned, from the book of Zechariah. And he had a dream one day because he was in the midst of a troubled society. Israel was slipping away from God, the whole culture.
Yep.
That sound familiar?
Oh.
Israel had slipped away and started to do things. They were looking at all the pagans all around them and thinking, well, they sure look like they're having a good time. They look like they're prospering. Look at what they're building up and how they are. And look at us. They always had a problem with that. When they came out of Egypt, remember that? They complained against Moses. What you do? Bring us to the wilderness to kill us with hunger and death?
Yeah.
And we had a better time over there across the river when we were in Egypt.
Yep.
Wow. You mean your old life was really better than God bringing you closer to him? separating you, making your life a little, he might let you go through tight times.
Oh, yes.
Maybe it's to focus you, to get you thinking about him.
Amen.
I kept you when you were over there and those people hated you.
Wow.
Yeah, they were living it up. Food might have been spicy and all that, but I'm trying to get you to a higher place in your life. You know what? I don't trip on this ministry. People always, I hear so many of us make comments about the size of our congregation. I'm not worried about the size of our congregation. Jesus wasn't worried about it. He came and he called 12.
That's right. That's right.
And look at the world now. Got changed by 12 who he trained. If I could get 12 of you, we got more than 12, thank God. But if I could get 12 of you to get serious about Jesus, like he did with the 12 he worked with, then well, we can rock the world. That's what I know. We can rock the world. You know what? I'm planning on that. I don't know what you're thinking. But I don't have any small thoughts about where we are. I just believe God is in it. If he's in it, you can do more than somebody with 1,000 people or 10,000 or 20,000.
Amen.
You know, you can get 12 people serious for God. That's what Jesus was trying to say. He preached to more and more got saved, but his focus was on 12. 12 is such an important number, we don't have time to exhaust what that is in the Bible. But it goes from everything from the months of the year to 12 keys on the piano.
Right.
I'm not going to say a lot more, but there's 12 in a whole lot of things.
Yes.
There's 12 formulas to everything you can do in electrical calculation.
Yes, it is.
Basically 12 formulas.
Wow.
There's 12 months in the year. 12 notes on the keyboard, which makes all the keys of music. And all the music you ever heard was in one of those 12 keys.
Okay.
See what I mean? It's some concise things. So 12 is a beautiful number. We're not talking about that today. It's a side point. So here's Zechariah. The culture is going sour. They're going away from God. They're getting into the paganistic stuff. God may allow the pagans to look like they're moving forward. And they do, and perhaps in some way they are. But Jesus said you could gain the whole world and lose your soul.
Right.
So it's not about the abundance of things that you possess. That's what he said. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses.
Right.
See? So it's not really about that. It doesn't mean it's bad to have stuff.
That's right.
God's people had a lot. If you look through the Bible. But their focus was not on the stuff. It was on the God that blessed it.
That's right. Yeah.
Zechariah saw that there was a decrease in the culture. People were starting to get into what the pagans did, and they thought that was what life was about. And so one day he had a dream, Zechariah 4:1, and the angel that talked with me came again and walked and waked me as a man is waking out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked and behold a candlestick all of gold and a bowl upon the top of it and his 7 lamps thereon and 7 pipes and 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof. Now here's the number 7 coming in now. 7 is another important number we can't talk about yet today. We don't have time. But the 7 days of the week, we can go on and on with sevens, which are also important. Notice verse, we'll get back to that another day. Zechariah 4:3, and 2 olive trees by it. So he sees this lamp with the 7 bowls and 7 lamps thereon and 7 pipes, which are on the top, and there are 2 olive trees. Think about that. Get that image in your head. Up on the right side of the bowl, and the other up on the left side of the bowl. 2 olive trees, one on either side of the lamp. Interesting thing to think about. Just put that in your mind. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered me and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. So Zechariah gets a vision. God shows him candlesticks in the midst, 7 lamps burning on top. with an olive tree on either side, with pipes leading from the tree to the lamp. What he was showing him is that this is a living tree, and it's supplying light. And it has two trees standing by it, which are sending oil into the lamps. It's like something, a symbol of an eternal light, if you will. Because you know what? There are olive trees there in Jerusalem, in Israel, in that area, in the Mount of Olives, as they call it, that have been there since Christ was there. They're still there. They've been there since before then, probably the Garden of Eden. You know, all the way on back. But they keep on living, and they're perpetual. And so there's always a source of oil to keep the lamps burning. So in other words, he gives him a vision that this is a light that's not going out. The light of God will not go out. No matter how dark it seems around you, God's light will not go out. It's going to burn on and on. It looks dark in your life right now, but I got light that's burning that's going to show you the way through all the darkness you're dealing with around the culture. The whole culture is dark. It's ugly. Stuff is going away from what God said, but I got a light that's going to continue to burn and be bright all through, so you'll be able to see your way. That's why the psalmist said that God, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You know, and if I walk by faith and not by sight, I don't even need to necessarily see anything. I can move on by faith. So Zechariah had a dream. There's a lot of people with dreams. I could have talked about Joseph. Y'all know about the dream of Joseph. He told his dream, and his family was upset because he told them what it meant, and it caused a lot of trouble in his life, took him away from his family, ended up his family hated on him, sent him somewhere into Egypt, and he was there for a long time, told his father he was dead, and the dream seemed like it got dashed to pieces. You see? But the fact is, God's vision, if he has given you a vision and a dream, it will not get dashed to pieces. It might look like you're going through all kinds of stuff, all kinds of trouble, but you will see that dream come to pass.
Yes.
God has given you a vision. If he has done that, then he will help you stay on course. And no matter what's happening, and all of hell and all the earth can't stop what God has given you, the vision that he's given you. So he said here, you know what? It's not going to be by might, not by power, verse 6 says, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. If I promised you, I'm able to perform that which I promise. So we want to see, what do we need to do? Even if times look twisted and corrupted around us, God has given us a mission. He's given us a vision. The whole church has the same mission, but it's expressed in multiple different ways. Now that's the thing we need to know. It may not look the same what God is doing in St. Timothy as it does what he's doing across town somewhere else, or in some other city or some other state, or even in some other country. But God is doing something specific with us that we need to do and carry out for him. We get to do that. That's the honor that we get to be a part of his church, to be a part of the bride of Christ. And the fact of a bride, that says that I have a promise. I ask you to be mine. You said yes. We've set a date and we're heading toward that time. In the meantime, we're engaged. That's the way we look at it. Back in the old days, they said betrothed. In other words, there's a promise yet to be fulfilled. So God has that for all of his people. And so how do we stay on course even though everything in the world, the forces of darkness may militate against us, our own mind may militate against us, our own flesh many times is where a lot of the doubt comes from. We wonder, well, why am I going through this, this, and that if I'm supposed to be doing this, this, and this? See? And so that's a little vague, but I think it's going to say what God needs for it to say to you. But I want you to know the fact is there is a reason or reasons. And sometimes it's always reasons in the plural why God has allowed each one of us to be here in accordance with his plan and his purpose. Now this is from Solomon, the wisest man on earth. I want to share a few verses. What profit, he says in Ecclesiastes 3:9, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? What is your work for? That's the kind of thing he's asking. What are you working for? Sometimes we think work is one thing, church is another thing, or life is one thing and church is another thing, and we have a divided opinion about it. But Solomon says, I have seen the travail, verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 3, which God hath given the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time, and he hath set the world in their hearts, that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. In other words, what God made is so miraculous, you won't even be able to figure it out. You won't have time. It's so awesome, you won't even have time to figure it all out. You can pursue knowing about it, and we do. I have fun in the pursuit of finding out about how God did something and what he did in the process of everyday things. See what I'm saying? Something that seems mundane and every day, you're learning more about the magnitude and the majesty of God. And you should see that in all your everyday work, whatever it is you're doing. Don't think of it as, oh, I got to go to work, blah, blah, blah. And we get out there, we try to separate work from a spiritual life. And really, your work is spiritual.
That's right.
You know, do it as unto the Lord is what the scripture tells us.
Amen.
See? And he says here, moving on, just a few of these verses. I don't have time to share them all with you, but Ecclesiastes 3 and 12. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. God has given you things to rejoice and do good in your everyday work. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his all his labor. It is the gift of God. See? So your life is a part of what God has gifted you with.
Yes.
See? Sometimes it seems like, well, I got to get up the same old grind every day. You know? And it's about our attitude toward what we're doing. And so I want you to figure out how to stay on course with God's promises, because God has promised you great success.
Yes.
And it's a wonderful thing. I think about it all the time. No matter what I'm going through, whatever I'm dealing with, at the end of it all, God has promised that he has already given his son to make it possible for me not to even have to worry about the grave or death.
That's right.
So no matter what happens, I'm going to be with God. That's what the psalmist said when he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me.
Right.
Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. I get comfort from knowing that you're there.
Mm-hmm.
And your word is there. The truth is there. My destination is already planned, plotted out. I'm still engaged to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's mine and I'm his.
Yeah.
And I'm going to see him, and there he's going to be that day that I spend with him. I'm going to dwell in his house forever, the psalmist says. So don't let everyday life and mundane things bog you down. Realize God has a purpose for it, and it's in shaping you and your character, because he has greater things for you to do. He desires, this is another fact, God desires fellowship with people and has made a bold statement to all mankind to cultivate personal relationships, which is I so love you that I sent my own son, that I have put some skin in the game, you could say. Why? I'm in the game. I came myself in the flesh to let you know I love you. I'm in this. I came and I got spit on, talked about. I worked as a carpenter. I did all kinds of stuff that seems like same stuff you might be doing that you feel is mundane and unimportant. I got in there. I took the criticism of people who didn't believe me. I walk and continue because I know God promised how this is going to work out. Just like he did Zerubbabel. He told him, you know what, it looks like you're not going to get to rebuild the temple because your enemies are so far against you that you're defeated. That's the way he felt. So God gave him a vision through the prophet Zechariah. You will finish. It's not going to be by might, not by power, nothing you can supply, but how? By my spirit. I'm working on all the folk that's coming against you. All of them are going to fail, but you're going to come through. And there's going to be a light in my temple that continues to burn forever and ever. And all you have to do is hold on to my promise. Whatever you're going through, I got your back.
Yes.
I got you covered.
Yes, Lord.
So there is a fact here, another one that I want you to understand. Believers who learn to maximize their efforts to understand the tactics of the enemies of salvation also become able to realize that they are the heirs of a great salvation and that it is worth the fight. If you hold on to it, I cannot lose because God is on my side.
Yes.
Whatever it is I'm dealing with.
Wow.
You got to focus on the right thing.
Yes, amen.
See, the devil wants you to focus on how much trouble you have.
Yep.
He wants you to focus on the things that seem to be defeating you and stopping you from getting where you want to go. The things that make you upset. The things that make life hard for you. the things that make it hard for you to do what you need to do every day. And so we have to learn to shift our focus onto what God has promised in order for us to stay on course and not get knocked off the course. The devil and the flesh and the world are our three enemies. They try to keep us off course and off balance so that we can stumble rather than keep on moving forward in God. So God says this in Galatians 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Yes.
That's just a law in the world.
Yes,
you cannot plant tomatoes and get green beans. It just doesn't work that way. You see what I'm saying?
Nope.
Whatever you sow, you reap.
Yes.
So remember that as you go along. For he that soweth to his flesh, of the flesh shall reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This is Galatians chapter 6. And let every, and it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Keep on doing well, no matter what it seems like. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If you keep planting good, good's going to keep coming back. You see, it may take a while for the harvest to come in, but God says it's a rule, it's a law, and no one can break it. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith.
That's right.
See that? We want to be a support one to another.
Yes,
whom then will you liken me to, he says in Isaiah. Or who shall I be equal to, saith the Holy One. Who is like me that you know? God is saying to you, who in your life, Isaiah 40 and 25, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. Everything God promises will not fail.
That's right.
So God has given us some great promises like he did Zerubbabel, our guy here that we just read about. So remember this now, and I'm trying to get you somewhere here. This may seem a little disconnected, but hopefully it'll come together for you here shortly. It has always been the case that if God gives you a vision, a mission, a desire, an unction, a goal, a dream, etc., he has already made a way for it to fully come to pass. And there's nothing that can stop his sovereign will.
Nothing.
No one can stop his perfect will for your life. But the devil, the world, and even our own flesh might offer resistance against it if we do not keep them in check. We should be checking the stuff that's pulling us out of check, trying to make us think God is off course. Not checking the fact that we are having trouble and difficulty. Because God says, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Because I have overcome the world. You always have to have him factored in, even with the trouble that you have. Even with difficult circumstances you're going through. Even if it's your flesh, that's the one I have the most trouble with. And I've said that to you all, because the reason is the devil is not omnipresent. He can't be bothering all of us at the same time. See, only way he can is I can attack your leaders and mess up through your leadership, and he likes to do that.
Yes.
I can't even tell you. I'm not going to take time to tell you how often we are attacked. My wife and I. We are attacked often.
I know.
Because if I can mess you up, then I can mess up some other
ones. Yep, that's how it goes.
See, and so think about it. Strategic. The devil has a strategy against you. But we have to not let him succeed. Your flesh wants to do what your flesh wants to do. But you cannot let it succeed.
Yes.
You got to go to war. That's why if you don't understand that it's a war, guess what? You're losing. You got to know it's a war.
Yes.
War doesn't mean, hey, I'm a man at you and I'm going to shoot you with a BB gun. No. War is I'm trying to kill you.
Yes.
And destroy you. That's what the devil is saying.
That's
what the flesh wants. It wants to go to destruction in pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
See? So you got to see, this is a war. You can't just be sitting there thinking, man, you know. No, it's a war.
It's a war.
That's why Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. That you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, because the stuff you want, the devil doesn't pop up with a big spear and a pitchfork. You know, he suddenly comes in through whoever's flesh I can get to twist you and get you off course. See, and so you got to realize it's warfare. He couldn't even come in the garden until he got into a serpent. I got to have a way to get in here. And when I get in here, now I'm going to do some corruption. Why? I'm going to spread lies and discord.
Amen.
I'm going to bring division between you and your husband.
Mm-hmm.
He told you what to do, but I'm going to undermine what he said.
Yeah.
And cast doubt on what God already told you to do.
Mm-hmm.
See, and so that's what he does. He loves to come in through somebody who gossips or some kind of way to drop a dirty word on you and all that and mess something up.
Mm-hmm.
Or he knows what things in your emotions trigger you. And so I'm going to get there, right there. See what I'm saying? So in Zechariah we have an example of how resistance against the will of God is a very real thing. Which is a threat against the deliverance of God's perfect will. But we also can see that there is no weapon that is formed.
No weapon.
Neither is there anything natural or the spiritual that can successfully defeat God's purpose in your life.
Amen.
You know what happened to Israel? They should have got the Kadesh Barnea in 11 days.
Mm-hmm.
It took them 40 years to go around in a circle and around in a circle. Why? Because we've got a problem with you, Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you ain't leading us right.
Mm-hmm.
You brought us over here to kill us with death.
My.
We had flesh pots and onions and melons and leeks and garlic when we was in Egypt. We ain't even got no bread or no water over here. Bunch of complaints.
Mm-hmm.
11 days versus 40 years. Think about it.
My.
Either we can get ourselves going in the course God gave us. Isn't it terrible if it took you 40 years to get somewhere you could have went 11 days?
Yes.
Think about that. So this is what I want you to see now. This is going to bring this together and hopefully we can get where we want to be. I just wanted you to see, you know what happened with Zerubbabel? The temple was finished.
Yes, it was.
It was a lot of trouble. Wasn't easy.
Yes, it was.
But God said it's not going to be by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit. And the temple was built. Back in those days, this was after it had been destroyed. But the fact that God made the promise meant that not even the devil could stop it from being built. And so we need to understand it's not by might nor by power. Now this is where I want to take you finally as we look at our last point. Hebrews 12, we're moving there in our Bible study on Tuesday. I want to incite that just in case.
Yeah.
I can incite you to come to understand more of this, because
mm-hmm.
we're not going to be able to talk about a lot of it today, but I do want to introduce it.
Mm-hmm.
He says, now this is after the writer to the Hebrews has showed us the lives of all kinds of Old Testament people who persevered by faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? Their lives weren't all roses and candlelight and goodness and all that. They went through some trouble.
Yes, they did.
Abraham sojourned in a foreign land, and it was the land of promise, but other people were in charge of it.
Mm-hmm.
While I'm in here, God said, I'm taking you over here to show you the land that's going to be yours.
Mm-hmm.
All the way from the Mediterranean to the Greek, from the river Euphrates to the mm-hmm. Great Sea.
Mm-hmm.
See, you know what? Israel has never had all that land.
Never got it.
Not even to date. But Abraham believed that he would get it.
Yeah.
They have had that little strip they have, and they've been fighting over it and all of that that we've been talking about that will fit in the state of New Jersey, but they have never had all the way from the Mediterranean Sea to the river Euphrates.
Never got it.
It's coming up.
Mm.
That's why God said, you know, this is a promise that's going to be kept.
Mm-hmm.
We can count on it.
That's right. Amen.
Oh, yeah.
So there's so many people. He showed us Rahab, a harlot.
Mm-hmm.
Gentile prostitute,
mm-hmm.
saved by grace.
Wow.
See, we're going to see her in glory.
Yeah.
You know what? She changed her life and became a part of the lineage that leads up to Jesus Christ mm-hmm. being born. That's amazing to me. Ruth, the Moabitess, foreign Gentile woman
mm-hmm.
in the line of Christ. Look at it in Matthew chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
Tamar, a woman who was way out there. Seduced Judah.
Mm-hmm.
You read that in Genesis 38. It's a story. You read this, boy. You say, boy, is this a script for all my children? Or is this the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? Because it's that kind of stuff. But these people, by faith, persevered.
Yeah.
He told you about all kinds of people. Samson and Jephthah and Gideon and Barak and all of them who persevered by faith.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I mean? And then he says, after all of that great hall of faith that we just studied for a good while in 11, he says, says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Look at all those Old Testament people who persevered. Their lives weren't perfect. Joseph had all kinds of trouble. He was locked in jail. He was spoken evil of. He was told that he was dead. His brothers lied, told his father he was dead. Think about the heartbreak of Jacob, or how much would you have if you got news like that from your son? That you, these are my sons, why would they lie to me? And they bring you a bloody coat and say your boy's dead. Got an animal got him, and here's the coat. You think this coat is so good you gave him the fancy coat, you didn't give it to me. Out of jealousy, they were working against him. Told the father, he's dead. And then they live with that lie all those years. Jacob was tore down and broken. We don't know what he went through. It had to be horrible. Then he found out when he went to Egypt eventually after the famine, he's still alive. So it's like God gave him his son back from the dead. That's what went on in his mind. So all of these people look back at their lives. That's what he's saying. And then he said, considering this great calculus that we're compassed about, and in other words, in God's word, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Weight is just stuff. Bulk, excess. It's not sin necessarily. It can be stuff you just do too much of. I waste 3 hours playing solitaire when I could be doing something for the kingdom. Oh, 3 hours of Candy Crunch or whatever kind of deal. And I could be doing something for the kingdom. Or whatever. I mean, there's so much stuff that fits into that category. And it's just bulk. It's not sin. It's just a waste of your time. If you know who you are and who God has made you to be, don't waste your time. You can spend that time in prayer, reading the word, calling somebody to encourage them. I have a lady, and I'm going to mention her name, Aretha Shields. Beautiful woman of God. She has never missed sending me a card for every holiday of the year. And I've only seen her a few times in my life. She's a friend of Hope's mother. They went to the church they went to. And she never misses. This woman is like clockwork. You can set your clock by when she never missed sinning. And she just does it because she has a ministry of encouragement. She met me some time back after we got married, and she has never missed.
Wow.
Clergy appreciation, love of that, went to the mailbox, card from Aretha Shields. And I pray for her. Usually it comes at a time when I have some catastrophe in my mind or something going on, and I'm broken. And then I get this, it's like, wow. I just love to see a faithful person. You know, and it elevates me and lifts me so much. I said, we got to take her out to dinner. I told me and Hope have been saying that we haven't done it yet. We're going to get that on our schedule soon. Cut some of this hogwash out and bless that woman, because she blesses me. She really does. She doesn't really know me very well, but that's just a ministry God put in her spirit. I'm going to do this because I know people need it. And she does this for ministers and people in the Word. And she took it up once she found out you in the Word and you love God. She's doing it. She pays, I don't know how she pays for it. She buys cards and stamps. It's a wonderful thing. And they always come at a time when it's like, boy, this was timely to me. And it blesses my spirit. So you can always find something you can do to build the kingdom. Not hard. A lot of stuff needs to be done. We got stuff here we can improve on. If we could just get a person, I'm dedicated to this. I'm going to take it up and make sure it's done. We have some people here doing that. A lot of you, but there's more we can always do.
Yes.
You know, to make the ministry better and more effective. We've got some people been stepping up lately doing things. And I admonish every one of you, keep on doing it. Understand that God has gifted you. You have a ministry. It doesn't have to be some stuff you don't have to ask the pastor. Just do it. Get it done. But if you need some support from the church, let us know. See? And we will get behind you and make these things work. We don't know what God will do with St. Timothy. See? And I'm expecting great things. I'm going to live in expectation of God coming through like a rushing mighty wind and transforming the thing into something you have never seen before. I believe he can do it. I know he can. See? And I know there should be another generation of people coming out of this church ready to produce the gospel for another generation. So we got to hang right there. Find out what he gets you to do. But Solomon said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. See, roll up your sleeves, get it done if it's for the kingdom. It's not necessary for me. You know, but do it for you. Do it for somebody else. Encourage somebody. Build them up. Help them. Pray for them. I knew some ladies had an intercessory ministry. All they do is sit and pray for other people. What y'all need? What's lacking over there? Who's sick? They take all that down and they get together and they just pray. Cry out to God for these things. See, lost. Who's lost in your family? Put it right here. And there's prayer ministry we can be doing. So many things we can do. Sometimes you say, I physically can't go do, but you can pray. You don't even have to move. Just sit where you are and just pour out your heart to God. See, so a lot that we can do. So what can we do to stay on course with God's promises concerning our mission? Pray about it. Ask God, what can I do? So I got a lot of stuff on my mind. I'm just trying to branch out and build leaders and get folks in places that know what they're doing and they're motivated from within by the Spirit of God. We're going to see some stuff happen and move forward. So this writer to the Hebrews says, when you do this, lay aside every weight, that's just bulk or excess, and the sin. Put sin on your list. You got to go.
Amen.
Whatever sin it is. See, and this is non-specific, but you know, and I know, I know the kind of stuff that I would say, this is sin, it's got to go. Don't ever be content with it. Put it on your hit list instead of the folks who get on your nerves. Putting this sin on my hit list, got to go. I'm going to confess it, repent of it, get it out. Every time I come to the table, I'm going to tell it to God, and I'm praying that you take it out of me. And I'm going to pray that you take it out of somebody else that's struggling. And we're going to get together and work this out. But plan on getting at war with sin. That's what he says. Not with each other. I'm not going to get upset with you because, nah, you did something I was going to do. No. Get the sin out. Get the weights out. Identify them yourself. And this is the sin which does so easily beset us. That's how we are. Where it's easy to just have a pet sin. Go to war against the sin. Get it out. And then he said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You're going to need patience. It's not going to be easy. That means it might not happen in the next week. It may be a campaign that's going to take me 3 months or 6 months or a year. But I'm going to run with patience and keep on running. Notice at this time he says run with patience the race that is set before us. Now how do you do it? Here's the fuel. What do we do to stay on course with God's promises? Looking unto Jesus. That's the skin in the game I was talking about. The author and the finisher of our faith. He designed it. Then he came in the flesh and worked it out. And he finished it on the cross. He said, it is finished. And that was the most, it's unimaginable. Every time I think about his mission, you were face to face with God in heaven. Everything perfect. No bother with sin or trouble or difficulty or anything unrighteous. And you said, Father, prepare me a body. I'm going to go down into the earth. We made them in our image. Adam messed it up. Now let me be in their image. Give me a dust body. Because you fixed the way back in the garden when it was not good that man should be alone. I could take a body through Eve, through the woman. And I'm going to go down and destroy the work of Satan. What a plan. What a promise. No matter what the pain, no matter what the suffering, no matter what scandalous things they're going to say about me, insult me, spit on me, do all of that, I'll take it. In order to redeem them and bring them back to perfection with you. To get them out of Adam's sin, I'll do it. That's what the Son of God did. And when you look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. See that? And is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. His mission is the most amazing of all. And he had to stay on course. So many times he was tempted to get off course.
Yes, he was.
The devil said, if you the Son of God, what you doing hungry? Command these stones to become bread. You can do that. That's easy. You brought water out the rock in the wilderness. You brought bread from heaven. Just steal these stones to be bread. You can do that. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. He went back and quoted the scripture that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Yeah.
Oh, well, you want to be popular here. Go up on here on the temple here. Throw yourself down. Because it says over here, Psalms 91, he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you, and they'll bless you and lift you up and bless you, dash your foot against a stone, trying to corrupt them with a misquote from the Bible.
That's right.
And he told him that that ain't no good, Satan. I'm not going to be listening to you. It's not right to tempt the Lord your God. Says over here.
Yes.
Took him back to the scripture. And he told him, I'll give you the whole world, the whole creation without the cross.
Wow.
Just worship me.
Mm-hmm.
He said, it's written, be gone, devil, first of all, that you shall worship the Lord your God.
Him only.
And him only shall you serve.
Mm-hmm.
And the devil went away. So he was showing you in my word, I have the solution to you stopping the devil in his tracks.
Mm-hmm.
You can stop him in his tracks. Get in my word.
Mm-hmm.
Next time he tell you what's going on with you, you tell him it's written in the word, you're going in the lake of fire.
That's right.
Dude, get out of my face.
That's right.
Get behind me.
Yeah.
But when you get back there, goodness and mercy is back there.
Yeah.
It's following me all the days of my life.
Yeah.
So you get behind me.
Yeah.
And goodness and mercy will whoop you. I won't have to do it. The writer to the Hebrews, after showing us a myriad of examples of old covenant believers who continue believing God's promises no matter what it costs them, nor how difficult it may have seemed, then shows us the ultimate model of Jesus the Christ, God's only begotten Son, who had to take the most intricate and painful circumstances with the highest odds of coming short of fulfillment of the promises of God, of any other person in history, in the history of humanity. Think about that. If you had to do 375 different things perfectly, and then take such a great contradiction of sinners to the point where they were spitting on you, beating you, mocking you, crucifying you, spitting in your face, lying on you, all the stuff they did, all the depths of sin was poured out on Jesus.
Yes.
You see that? He could have, if he missed any one thing, he would have failed. The fact is, he missed nothing.
None.
He did it all, no matter what it took. And he hung there on the cross. And until he could say, it is finished. So he had, it was the highest possibility that if anybody failed, it might have been him with all the load he had and everything he had to do right in order to save me and you. But he exhorts us to fix our eyes on him with full assurance that nothing is impossible to a believer in God because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Nothing is impossible for you because Jesus did his work perfectly.
Yes.
And he did it for you. I'm not depending on my work.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an excuse for me not to do good work.
Yes.
Because I'm depending on his work. I know that even if I fail or fall short, it's like he shows Zerubbabel, the pipes are still, the lamp's going to be burning. Why? Because Jesus keeps it lit.
Mm-hmm.
See? And you're going to make it. You don't have to worry about it.
Right.
His victory is your covering and your protection.
Mm-hmm.
His victory is your impetus to do what you need to do. His victory is a forgiveness for you if you don't do what you're supposed to do. Everything is centered in him, and you and I can stay on course.
Yes.
And just by looking at the promises God has made and get our mission done, whatever it is. So I'm hoping that this lesson has inspired you to some degree.
Yes.
And the balance of Isaiah, I just want to read these last few verses. Here in Isaiah 40, he says, he's talking to Jacob. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, verse 27, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So he says, I promise you, you're going to make it through. You don't have to worry about it because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So if you're here today and you're not saved, I believe everyone I see appears to be right with God. But we want to make sure that you know that God loves you and your mission is secured in him. All the doors are open. That's why he said, asking that you'll be given to you. You got a carte blanche check from God. Seek and ye shall find. That means anything that is for the right purpose. Knock and it'll be open. So you have nothing to hold you back. Just keep on. Remember that. The devil can't stop it. The world can't stop it. The flesh cannot stop it. Ultimately, we win. Amen. So we hope you did get a blast from the word today. Amen. And that you're energized for the next round. We're coming around another year. Amen. I'm expecting good things and great things from God for all of us. Amen. Let us stand and we'll go ahead and receive the benediction. Amen. If all minds are clear. Lord God, we praise you this morning. Father, we bless you. We thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that it's not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, Lord, that you have given us who dwells in those who trust and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you make our mission clear. Show us what our niche is in the body of Christ so that we can work it out, Lord, with full assurance that you are there to energize whatever it is that we do. And you said only what we do for Christ will last. Help us to spread that through our whole lives, God, into every area, into our work, into our play, into our just everything, Father. We just want to be permeated with what Jesus can do in us and through us. And Father, we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Father, give us boldness even to speak prayer of healing over people that need to be healed, Lord God. And that they would be lifted up and that you would get all the glory and all the praise. And we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Bless every ministry in the heart of everybody here. And be with us, O God, till the next time that we come together. Keep us under your everlasting care. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are truly our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. And it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. And the church said together, amen. Amen. Now to him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.